Well, we're continuing in John chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 15 through 24, although I will not cover all that's in these texts because there's just too much. If you'll follow along as we read God's holy and inerrant word. Saints, let me tell you this real quick. This is the most pure part of every worship service. Just the reading of God's word. My preaching is very flawed. I don't need to convince you of that. Our singing is flawed. Our prayers are flawed. His word is perfect. And so as we read just the word, just read the word, this is the most pure part of every worship service in the world this morning, is when God's perfect word is read. This has an impact right here. So let's not cast it aside and go, we'll get to the preaching. No, this is the good part. This is the good part. So let's heed it for what it is. God's holy word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. There's a lot of good stuff in there. John chapter 14 through 16, they have one overarching theme that we haven't covered yet, and I'm not going to even get to it today. The overarching theme in John 14, 15, and 16 is the Holy Spirit. That's what those chapters are about. And I'm not going to get there yet, but even just reading some of that, I will be in you. I will manifest myself to you, but not to the world. That stuff gets me excited. Beloved, over the next several months, we're going to work our way through these three chapters. And I've been praying about these three chapters for a while, and I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to pray for personal revival in your soul, my soul, and then corporately, that God would do a work amongst this assembly as we seek to explore what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. One brother noted among Reformed churches, as it pertains to the Holy Spirit, he said this, I am afraid we in the Reformed community know more about what we do not believe regarding the Holy Spirit than what we do believe regarding the Holy Spirit. I understand not wanting to be associated with so much of the nonsense in the world in the name of Christianity attributed to the name of the Holy Spirit. I get that. But we can't let that keep us from all that the Bible does say about the Holy Spirit. And I really wonder, how much do we know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit for us? New covenant believers. So I'm excited. We're going to take a long time in chapters 14 through 16. But before we get to the Holy Spirit, coming here the next number of weeks, before we get to all the blessings of salvation, because that's what this is the blessing of salvation in the new covenant here, And that's meant to encourage the disciples. Remember at the beginning? Those who are discouraged, their hearts are troubled. Before we get to that, our text today has four repetitions in it. And I would not be pastoral if I just read four repetitions and then just said, let's move on to the Holy Spirit. When you read your Bible and you see something repeated once, you stop. When you see it repeated twice, you really stop. Three times, you stop and meditate, and four times you park and say, what does this mean? Four times in 11 verses, Jesus says the same thing in different ways to get one main point across. So I'm going to preach that. What is this theme that he felt the need to repeat four times? It's a theme that we've preached in here a lot. And you may just say, I've heard this before. Go into park mode. This isn't for me. Oh, it's for you. It's for me. It's for everyone in this room. Four repetitions. In verse 15 through 24. Three of them are given in the positive. Verse 15, 21, 23. One time he says it in the negative in verse 24. Let's just read them. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm not going to go into the blessings for those who do love and keep. That's the weeks to come. I'm just going on. What does he say there? Why does he say that? Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24 in the negative. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. All the glorious blessings Jesus talks about in this upper room discourse, which many have said, this is the holy of holies of the Bible right here. Chapter 13 through 17, that's the holy of holies they call it. The most intimate picture of Jesus with his disciples, where Jesus prays the longest prayer he prays and shares the most intimate things with his disciples. This is it. And all of those blessings, all the wonders of verses chapters 13 through 17 are contingent. They're not for everybody. Judas is already gone. Remember, he's out. These things we'll get into in the weeks to come, they are not for Judas. They're only for true disciples. Beloved, these wonderful blessings are for us, provided we fit in the description that Jesus gives of true disciples here. Think about that. Who is the true believer? Who is the true Christian according to Jesus? I'm going to give you three titles that Jesus describes for us, and then we'll just look at them together. The description, he describes the Christian. He describes the Christian's love. And he describes the Christian's obedience. How about this? No one's in the room right now but you. I imagine you're here because you profess to be a Christian. Or mom and dad made you come, one of the two. But I imagine even the young in here would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian. And this is a searching message for everyone in this room. And I don't want, as these words come forth, I don't want you to go, me compared to Bill. Nope. You have one comparison today as we go through this message. It's you and the Word of God. You and the Word of God. That's it. Judas professed to walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. And when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, not anyone in the room goes, Judas, clearly, he's the weakest of them all. No one knew. But he got up and he walked out into darkness. Remember that? The next time we see Judas, he's going to betray Jesus and he's going to go hang himself and he's in hell. This is as serious as it gets. So I'm gonna try to be as faithful as I can. I want to work through this with you for your soul, for my own soul. Many of you young people have made professions of faith in here, to which I rejoice, Pastor Phil rejoices, and your parents rejoice. But I'm going to ask you something here. You test yourself today. You test yourself today. Are you really in the faith? And some of you say, I've been walking with the Lord for 20, 30 years. This is for you. Demas walked with the Lord seemingly for a long time. And his love for the world won out. And he left the faith. You test yourself today. This is serious. The description of the Christian according to Jesus. First, Jesus describes the Christian. How is a Christian described? He doesn't say the one who comes to church every Sunday. Some of you are affirming your salvation in Jesus Christ because you've come to a church that preaches truth, that you've been baptized, and you show up here every Sunday. That doesn't make you a Christian. And that shouldn't be the basis of your assurance in Christ. I want you to think about this first thing and just let it sink in for a minute. How does Jesus describe the true Christian? Jesus describes the true Christian as the one who loves Jesus. If you love me. That's the true Christian. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give another helper. That other helper is the Holy Spirit to come. He's talking about genuine Christians. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. But Jesus says the one who's going to get the Holy Spirit from the Father are the ones who are genuine Christians, and they love him. So this is, are you a Christian? The Christian is described as one who loves Jesus. Christianity is not a mere transaction to get out of hell. Jesus is not merely a means out of hell. He's an end for true Christians. So Christianity is first and foremost a relationship rooted in love. A Christian is not just someone who affirms some truths. People who are genuine Christians, they do affirm truths about Jesus. For sure, they're persuaded by them. They affirm them as true. But the mark of the believer is the one who loves Jesus. Do you love Jesus? You say, ask it another way, okay? Are you a Christian? You might go, yeah. Okay, here's the other way I ask it. Here's the way Jesus asks it. Do you love him? Do you love him? I'm really trying to make eye contact with all of you. Do you love Jesus? Really? I didn't say, are you supposed to love Jesus? Do you love Jesus is the question at hand today. Because this is the test right here. What if I don't love Jesus? If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed, anathema. That's it. Hell. You don't love Jesus, you don't go to heaven. Doesn't matter what you profess to believe. You don't love Jesus, you're not a Christian. 4 times in 11 verses, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Not do you nod your head to some truths, which all Christians do believe that. I'm not saying that. But do you love me? Jesus is not teaching how someone is saved. That's really important here. He's not saying, let me tell you how to get saved. Love me. He's not teaching how is someone saved. We are not saved because we love Jesus. Rather, we love him because we are saved. You got to get that order right. This isn't love me and then I'll save you. It is, I have saved you, and the evidence I've saved you is you love me. Why do we love him then? Because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. When did he set this love upon you? Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us before the foundations of the world. He chose us. And in love, there's his love towards us. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We're not talking about how to get saved. We're talking about, how do I know I'm saved? Unless we forget what was the basis of his love for us. Not us. The basis of his love for us wasn't us. Thank God it wasn't us. He wouldn't have loved any of us. Why did he love us? He loves us because he himself is love. That's what 1 John chapter 4 teaches us. He loves us because he himself is love. And then he set that love upon us despite us. And then we search for reasons like Moses did. But why would you set that love upon us? Why would you love us? And his response to Moses and us is, I love you because I love you. I am love and I love you. I set my love upon you and it's because I love you. And our love then is not how we get him to love us. It's not how we get saved. It's we love because he loved us. He chose us and he set his love upon us. Do you remember too that the Bible teaches that his love it's active, and what I mean by that is it takes action. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. You see, love acts. Love is not in word only. If God said, I love you, but didn't act, we're in trouble. He was compelled by his love to act, to send the Son, to save us. So this isn't a word only. So some of you may sit here and say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, do you love him? Oh, I love him, there's the word. But see, that's not enough to find assurance yet. You need to believe truth, and you need to, yes, say I love Jesus, but Jesus is going to show us that our love needs to be more like the Father's love. His love led to action, and our love, if it's genuine, it must lead to action, not mere words. So when I say to you, are you a Christian? You go, oh, I believe and I love. And I'm going to say to you, the next thing that Jesus says to us is, let's take a look at that love for a second, though. Because see, the world has a definition of love that you may be using for your professed love for Jesus. And the world's definition of love is usually just word and emotion, but not action. Word and emotion. And I'm not saying that our love for Jesus is lacking words or lacking emotion. It has both, but it necessarily must have action with it, or Jesus would say, it's not real. It's not a real love. So what does Jesus say about this love of the Christian? How does he define the Christian? They love Jesus. But what does that love do, though? What does that love look like, we could say? And here Jesus describes the Christian's love. And just like the Father's love led him to act, to give his Son, the Christian's love for Jesus leads him or her to act in obedience. Did you catch that? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The love the Christian has for Jesus produces obedience. We are loved by God first. We are transformed by him through regeneration. And then in response, we love him, And our love produces obedience for His word and commandments. Do you see how that works? God is love. He loved. He sent. That love caused action. He sent His Son. He chose us. He set His love upon us. He regenerates us. By grace, we believe, we are transformed, and then we're responding now back to His love by loving Him. But it's not a word-only love, it's an active love that responds in obedience. In other words, let me say it this way. The litmus test of love for Jesus is obedience. I'm a Christian. Why? I went to Grace Life Church and I got baptized. I read my testimony. You love Jesus? I sure do. Do you obey His commands? Nah. It isn't real. That's what this is saying. A little bit of grammar here. If you love me is in the realm of possibility. He doesn't say you do. He says, if you love me. That's a possibility. It's called subjunctive mood. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's in the indicative mood. That is a statement of fact. In other words, love is up in the air. That's up in the air. Some in here love Jesus. Some in here don't love Jesus. For those that do love Jesus, what's not up in the air anymore, what's not open for discussion, is that they will obey Him. Do you see how that is? That's why the grammar gets important sometimes. So the question isn't, do those who love Jesus obey Him? The question is this, do you love Jesus? Because those who love Him, they obey Him. They obey Him. The notion of loving God but disregarding His word and His commandments is unfounded in Scripture. See, people like to toss that out because they like to use the word grace. And beloved, we are saved by grace through faith apart from works. But if you remember Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, we are saved unto good works. Why? Because when He saves you, He changes you. He awakens you to the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. And we love Him, and that love produces obedience. So we don't put works and obedience on the left side of the equation of what makes us right with God. But beloved, if they're not the byproduct of the equation, we can have no assurance that this side has actually occurred. Your works, your love for God don't save you. They're the evidence you've been saved. That's what they are. There's no believer who's not a lover of Jesus. There's no lover of Jesus who's not a follower of Jesus. God made sure of this in the way He designed salvation. This is why Christianity is not just saying, do you want to go to hell or not? Do you see? That's what we've minimized so much of the gospel and salvation to just, do you want to burn in hell forever? No? Great. That doesn't make someone Christian or not. No one wants to burn in hell forever for their sins. Well, then what makes them turn from sin to Jesus? That's that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And when they've been awakened and made alive to God, they put their faith and trust in Jesus and they willingly obey Him. It's not just, do I want to go to heaven or hell? So when we say, are you a Christian? Would you want to go to heaven or hell? That's a bad question. Are you a Christian? Do you love Jesus? Well, yeah, I love Him. Next question, do you obey Him? Because what are we asking there? Is that love word only? Or is it really the regenerating work of God that transformed you? Do you see the difference? I'll show it to you in the Word. Everywhere, this is John, the same gospel writer. This is his epistle, 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That's that necessary aspect of regeneration that makes us alive, that transforms the heart, that awakens us to Jesus, okay? Changing desire now. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So we believe in Jesus because of regeneration, and we love the Father, and then we love His people. We love the church. Verse 2. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. And then verse 3 is really important. It's going to get to the heart of the matter. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And listen to this, and His commandments aren't burdensome. It didn't say His commandments aren't hard for a person in fallen flesh living in a fallen world. It said they're not burdensome. Do you have categories for those two words? Hard, difficult, and burdensome? Burdensome, I've given this analogy, I don't know where I heard it first. Burdensome is likened to cough medicine. Zach is home right now sick. And we gave him this cough medicine, and I agree, it is vile. He took it, but he hated the taste of it. He went through the act and, He knew it was good for him, but he begrudgingly took it. Do you see that? Why? He doesn't love the taste of cough medicine. It's disgusting to him. But he did it knowing it might do something good for him. It wasn't motivated by love. It wasn't desirous for him. He did it because he knows that he should. Now, loving Jesus isn't like that. Loving Jesus isn't like, I just hate the way He tastes. I hate His commandments. I hate what they keep me from. I don't like it, but I'll do it because mom and dad told me to. That guy up front keeps telling me to. And I've got this conscience in me that makes me feel bad when I don't. So let me make this easy for you. Take away mom and dad for a moment. Take away this guy up front for a moment. And I'll make it real clear. You take away consequence. Let's just remove heaven and hell for a minute. No consequences. You still going to obey Jesus? See, the genuine believer says, well, yeah. Why? Because I'm not doing it out of begrudging obligation. I don't hate His word and just do it because I'm supposed to. I do it because I love Him. And because I love Him, I love His commandments. See the link? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. No one else ever talked like that. Moses never said, keep my commandments. He said, keep the Lord's commandments. Jesus comes along and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The reason we want to keep these commandments is our love for Jesus. We've been persuaded by Jesus. We believe Jesus. We don't view His commandments as keeping us from that which is good. We believe that He is giving us something better in His commandments. We can't always see and understand it. And there are moments when we've taken our eyes off of Him and they don't seem as good. But the direction of life for the Christian is one who has seen Jesus and believes He is Lord, He is God, He is good, His ways are good, His will is good, He loves me, He wants what's best for me. Of course I'll keep His commandments. And that's why when you're reading the Psalms, you read things like, I delight in Your commandments. Open my mouth and give them to me. Better than honey, better than gold. You're sitting here right now, you be honest. Are you sitting right now and hearing the commandments of the Bible are better than gold, and you're going, I can't comprehend that? It's probably because you don't know Him. You know about Him. And it's probably because you don't love Him. I'm not saying Christians aren't tempted by the thought of what gold could give or honey. We still have flesh, there's temptation. But I want to know this, I'm asking you this right now. Do you really think His commandments are good? Not are they the right way, are they good? Have you tasted and seen that He, His word, His will, His commandments are good? You see, that person's been regenerated. They weren't good before. Now they're good. And I don't view the commandments of God, if I've been transformed and I love Jesus, as that's just that long list of things that keeps me from all that's good. That's how the false convert thinks. Really, talk to me. Do you think the Word of God is keeping you from that which is good? Do you hear the Word of God and think it's just this, this killjoy stuff? It's so confining and restraining. I just don't like the way these words talk to me. See, the believer says they create a path of joy and blessing. And it's not that I'm not tempted by other things, but I've seen that they're good. I want them. I want Him. I want His words. Be honest with me right now. I don't care how long you've sat in that chair. What do you think about His Word? What do you think about His commandments? Is it good? Do you begrudgingly obey it? Honestly. If the consequences were removed today, you could do whatever you wanted. What would you do? So many of you young people have made professions. I'll tell you this. One of the greatest realities of your faith is the moment you leave mom and dad. And the constraints are removed. At least some of them. And you're alone now. You might be alone somewhere. No one's going to tell you to come anymore on Sunday morning to get up. No one's going to tell you to read your Bible. No one's going to remind you of those constraining, just heavy words of the commands of Jesus. You're alone. What are you going to do? That's the truest sense of who you are right there. Right there. Not when mom and dad are looking. What are you going to do? Do you love Him? I know you believe in the sense that, yeah, I think He's God, He's Jesus, He died, I believe all this. Do you love Him? Do you want Him? Do you want His commands evidenced by a style of life that's seeking to know Him in His Word and keep it? We're not talking about the perfection of life. I mean, Peter's going to deny Jesus after this three times. We're not talking about perfected love here. But it is a direction of life. Because you know what happened after Peter denied Jesus? He repented. And if we read, we see the direction of his life. It's one of love for Jesus, evidenced by obeying His words. I know I keep going back to the younger people. Let me make this clear for you. Obey your parents is a command of Jesus. Do you begrudge that, honestly? Think about that. You're like, well, you didn't give me perfect parents. He knows that. He knows that. But do you begrudge your parents and the way they try to help guide your life according to the Word? See, the believer says, I can struggle with imperfect parents, but this is really not about me and my mom and dad. This is about me and Jesus and my love for Him. So although I may be frustrated by parents, do not exasperate your children, fathers. That's me, I do that sometimes. Okay? But the child who loves Jesus says, it really isn't about me to mom and dad, it's about me to Jesus, and I love Jesus, and I want to keep His commandments, and therefore I obey mom and dad, even when I disagree. Because I know that You gave them to me for my good. Well, don't bring up that stuff, Pastor. I said I believed. That's the stuff. That's the stuff. That's where you need to go to. Personal diagnosing thoughts of whether I really love Jesus, evidenced by obeying Him. The genuine believer hears this call, if you love me, keep my commandments. And they get discouraged. Because their great concern is to love God and obey Him, and they just struggle in it. Their struggle is not that they don't love Jesus or they don't want to keep his commands. Their struggle is they're not obeying to the degree that they really want to. And they get discouraged. They're like, God, I do love you, God. Every day feels like a battle. But you see, the prize of the heart, the treasure of the heart is Jesus and his word. And I do want that. Just keep falling short of it, God. The false convert, the mere one who professes Christianity but doesn't really love Jesus, but they know that they should obey him because they've been told that, here's their question. How much do I have to obey him to get in? Did you see the difference in the reasoning thought of the heart? One hears, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and says, I do love you and I want to keep your commandments and I'm struggling, help me! I want to do it more. I want to glorify you more. The other one hears that and says, now how much do I have to obey to get in? How much do I have to obey for my love to be seen as real so I'll get in at the end? What's the difference between the two? One of them loves Jesus, loves his commands. The other doesn't. They're using Jesus. He's like a bus ticket for them. Well, how much is it going to cost me to? Man, I don't want to run, I don't want to walk everywhere. I don't want to go to hell, but how much is this going to cost me? Big difference. One is asking, how can I obey him more? How can I be more faithful? How can I know him more? How can I honor you more? The other one is asking, how much do I have to obey? Well, those are two different people with two different hearts, with two different affections, and two different eternities. And they're in this room, both of them, right now. So which one are you? How can I love him and obey him more? Or how much do I have to obey to get in? Like, is there a percentage number that I have to hit? Is it like 51%? So I tip in the direction of obedience to Jesus, then my love's real and I don't have to go to hell. Which one are you? The struggling Christian whose great discouragement is, I want to obey you more. I want to know you more. Just help me. Help, come and get me. Just take me away. Bring me back home like you said at the beginning of the chapter. Or, so which ones do I have to obey? And which, how close can I get to the edge of disobeying him before it actually is legally deemed disobedience? Those are so different in mindset. And then Jesus describes the Christian's obedience. A true Christian is one who believes in Christ, but necessarily loves Jesus. And the genuineness of that love will produce obedience to his commands, to his words. So if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, you'll keep my words. And you go, well, what are his commandments and his words? I would say contextually, if we want to just begin with the context, the commandments he's given in this upper room are to serve one another. As I have washed your feet, wash one another's feet. He gave the new commandment that Pastor Phil preached on, a new commandment I give to you, that love one another just as I have loved you. And so here you have a love for each other and a love for God. Well, those are the two great commands, aren't they? Love for each other, love for God, and in them, we fulfill the law. If love is driving your obedience for Jesus and his commands and his words, you're not asking negatively, how much do I have to obey, or which of your words do I have to obey? Your desire is, I want to obey all your words. I want to obey all your commands. I want to know them all. I want to obey them all. I want to remember them all. I want someone teaching me. I want someone guiding me. I want someone leading me. I want someone empowering me. And if that's you, I've got the greatest news in the universe for you right now. You know what? The rest of these three chapters is going to say Jesus did that for you. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He is in you. He is leading you. He is guiding you. He is teaching you. He is reminding you. He is convicting you. He is empowering you. The genuine believer who's struggling in their love for Jesus and wanting it to manifest more in obedience and saying how 14 through 16 answers that. The answer, pointedly, the Holy Spirit. Yay! That's good news. See, obeying Jesus is obeying the full revelation of who He is. Who is He? He's God. He's Lord. He's Savior. You don't go, well, it's just, I want everything you got from me. I want to know it all. I want to obey it all. I love it all because I love you. I believe you're good. I believe your word's good. I believe your commands are good. So it's not, which ones can I disobey, which ones can I not obey? It's a love for Jesus, then a love for His Word. I try to sum it up. If you read through the Gospel of John up to this point, you said, what's the command Jesus has given us so far? Overwhelmingly, you know what it is? Believe. That's the command given so far in the Gospel of John. And then that believing is going to be the now abide. Abide in Jesus. Now, how do we abide in Jesus? Well, Jesus makes the way by He Himself abiding in you through the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful news for the one who desires to obey God. He has made the way. We can and will obey Him, and it will grow as your revelation of Jesus grows and His love for you grows. Your desire to obey Him more will grow, and you'll obey Him more. That's good news. So I've got really good news. If you're a lover of Jesus and your life is marked by obedience to Him, it's going to get better as you grow in the revelation of what God has done through the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to spend the next few months going over. You're going to go, I love Him. I obey Him. I want to obey Him more. Help me get there. And I'm going to go, okay, next 3 months we'll tell you how Jesus is going to help you get there. And you're going to go, yes. But the rest of you who say, well, I believe and I love Him, but your life is not marked by obedience. As a direction of life, you view God and His commandments as begrudging, as constraining, as confining, as not life-giving, but life-taking. You believe He's taking away all that's so good for you by these commandments, and you can't wait to be rid of them if you're honest. Then you don't love Him. And your faith isn't real. It's just mental assent. And you're lost. And if you died, you'd go to hell. Even though you might have orthodox doctrine because you've sat here long enough. You go, well, what do I do in that situation? Do I just start loving them? Nope. You repent of your sins. You repent of your love for everything outside of Christ. And you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get saved by trusting in Him as Savior and Lord. And you say, well, how do I know it's real this time? When it's genuine, there will be a love for Him in your heart that manifests itself in willful obedience. That's the evidence of conversion. A love for Jesus manifested in willful obedience. And you need to repent and believe. And I think there's quite a few in here who have made the good profession, who have maybe even been baptized. But if you're honest today, you just don't love Him and you don't love His Word and you don't want to obey Him. And Jesus calls you to repentance right now. He calls you to trust Him and be saved. So I'm going to pray to that end, and if you'll pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, every bit of praise and glory be to Your name. God, we confess The only thing we brought to this table was sin. It's been all grace, all mercy, all love. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the hope of these next three chapters, God, for those who do love you, who are marked by obedience, and whose great struggle is, I want to obey more. God, I thank you for just the thought of the encouragement of what's to come. God, I've studied these chapters over and over. I'm just so excited to put your truths before your people that they would run with joy and excitement that, hey, it's going to get better. God has made a way through the Holy Spirit. So thank you for that. And God, I pray for professing Christians in this room who think they're Christians, but if they're honest, they don't love because they don't obey, that you would save them right now. That you'd bring repentance and faith and save. That they would be transformed and see the life-giving hope of your words and commandments. Only you can do that. And we ask that you would do it right now. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.